Amen. Good morning. It is so good to sing together. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139, Psalm of King David. Psalm 139, we're spending some time this summer in the book of Psalms. Let's stand and read the first six verses together. Knowledge too wonderful to know, King David says. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Let's pray. Lord, it is so good to sing together. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to sing, for telling us you inhabit the praises of your people, that you delight in our worship. And Lord, we stand before you this morning, blameless with great joy, because we believe your promises. We believe, Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago, you paid for our sins, and we are forgiven. And you separate our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Or we still struggle. Lord, some of my complaints are so petty. I get distracted. I follow after worldly things. I get selfish and proud and lazy and critical. Lord, we just want to come before you and ask you to revive us again. Thank you, Lord, that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and Lord, to revive us with your Spirit and tell us to keep going, fighting the good fight. So, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray you would revive us. Your word would go deep, continue to transform our minds, transform our hearts. We could follow after you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You ever heard anyone, maybe your parent, maybe a grandparent, hearken after the good old days? Oh, I remember in the good old days. Ecclesiastes actually said this is something you should not do. It's not wise to say, oh, in the good old days we had this, we did that. Say not, where were the former days? Why were the former days better than these? It is not from wisdom that you ask this. Don't hearken after the good old days. That does not mean that we don't recognize that some things are getting worse. A lot of things are better. You know, in our country, for example, just in the past 50 years, we've seen a big improvement in civil liberties. But we don't want to hearken after the good old days, but we can still recognize how some things are getting worse. And something that is getting worse is we are sadder and sadder and more lonely. We've got this looming crisis of loneliness. And it is not because of COVID, right? I know you can't really see this chart. But going all the way back almost 20 years, we've seen sadness and loneliness increasing, especially among teenagers. And it's subjective. And it's across the demographic, right? Across ages, races, socioeconomic income, we are more and more sad. We're struggling more and more with self-harm, suicidal thoughts, anxiety, depression, anorexia, things like this. It's objective. We are more and more sad, right? This whole idea of autonomy is an illusion. We've got this idea, I decide who I am. This is making us more sad, more lonely. I define myself. That's a complete illusion. We don't get to decide who our parents are. We don't get to decide who our brothers and sisters are. We don't get to decide what our race is. what our initial citizenship is, what our initial language is. We don't get to decide so many of these things.
We get our identity through our relationships.
I do get to choose my wife, right? There's a lot of things I don't get to choose. But I get my identity being a husband, a father, a brother, a citizen. And it's many times it's not my decision. The whole idea that I define myself. Ultimately, the Bible says, we get our identity, our sense of who we are, who I am as a person, from relationships, particularly my relationship with my Creator. That's non-negotiable. That's just how we're created. Jesus said, you are either with me or against me. When all is said and done, my identity comes from my relationship with my Creator. So let's just look quickly at how David says his relationship with God is too wonderful. Knowledge too wonderful to know. This is who I am. He knows me. God knows me. He has searched me and known me. Your best friends are those that you can relax with because they know you, right? You don't have to put on a mask. You don't have to pretend to be someone you're not. You don't have to act like everything is okay. Your best friends are the ones, you're sad. Why are you sad? You can talk with, you can share with. They know you. The Bible says God knows us. And he seeks us out. He searches us. Very, 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 very few people. You know, if I do an internet search on Matt Connelly, it comes up zero pretty much. Right? We have this desire to have likes, right? People want to know who. No. God searches us. He wants to know us. He wants to know how we're feeling. He knows before we even think something or say something. He knows us. He seeks us out. And David says, this is good news. We come before God with reverence, with awe, but we don't pretend to be something. He knows who we are. This is good news. Anybody seen the latest Jurassic Park movie? I haven't seen it. Melissa saw it. She loved it. She can watch Jurassic Park movies over and over and over again. I know one of the themes of Jurassic Park is the dinosaurs have to keep getting more and more scary, more and more awesome, right? People get bored pretty quick. We've seen that. Big deal. We can get numb to exciting, spectacular things. And we want to guard our hearts from having that attitude towards God. Oh, Jesus, yeah, we've seen you do some miracles. We want to see you do more. We want you to perform. Jesus would say no. God has done amazing, spectacular things, and we want to just be in awe and rejoice. Have y'all seen these pictures from the James Webb Space Telescope? We want to be in awe. The Creator, trillions of galaxies, the Bible says He knows us. He seeks us out. He searches us. Knows us intimately, knows us personally. This is the Carina Nebula. Here's how a businessman, I just read a commentary this past week. His name is Chris Martin. Food doesn't have to be delicious. Flowers don't have to smell good. And the Carina Nebula, with its light years high cosmic cliffs, doesn't have to be as beautiful and as mysterious as it is. But it is. You can almost see the breath of God in the Carina Nebula. God crafted this star-birthing, supermassive scene to be beautiful. No humans have seen it until now. Here's another one. This picture, NASA said, if you take a grain of sand and hold it out at arm's length, that's what this represents,
right? That this new telescope could see this, right? And when we look at the stars, right, we're looking at ancient history, right? The starlight, the light waves, the photons that are hitting our eyes left hundreds, thousands, even millions of years ago before they hit our eyes. And they see this picture, it goes back, about 12 and a half billion years of history right there. That's awesome. This is the God who seeks us, who searches us. Y'all know what the Big Bang is, right? Atheist astronomer, astrophysicist Fred Hoyle first coined the term Big Bang derisively. He was mocking it. He thought it sounded so stupid. Oh, you're saying everything came from nothing, just in a Big Bang. Later on, he believed in God because he thought it sounded like blind faith creationism. How in the world could everything come from nothing? And today we say, well, that's just simply what happened. That's massively confirmed evidence. That's simply what happened. It tells us of a God who speaks and everything. Hebrews says he speaks the universe into existence, right? Okay, there's something even more wonderful than that. I want to tell you some knowledge too wonderful to know. Have you heard of entanglement? Anybody heard of entanglement? It's related to all this physics stuff, right? Entanglement has to do with quantum mechanics. They use it in cryptography, and it's being used in quantum computing. Here's what's amazing, right? What is so, it's just as bizarre as talking about everything coming from nothing. When you look at starlight, when those photons hit your eyes, you personally are instantly affecting what happened to that photon and what's happening hundreds of light years away. Do you understand what I'm saying, Daniel? Samuel? Have you heard of this before? Instantly. Einstein called it spooky action at a distance. It only has to do, it doesn't have to do with anything, it has to do with starlight in particular. When you look at it, when those photons hit your eyes, you're instantly affecting, just by looking at it, what's happening 600 light years away, or 1,000. In 2016, the scientists at MIT, I say 600, they found massive confirmation. They measured it up to 600 light years. They looked at a star 600 light years away, right? It's really weird. You may not even quite understand what I'm saying. Here's what this illustrates. Here's what it could illustrate. Even though God is really, really, really big, right? He's infinite. And even though God is really, really, really ancient, he's eternal, his revelation to you and I is personal. Very, very personal. When he reveals light to you, it is personal for you. Here's another physicist, Henry Stapp. He worked with Heisenberg. He worked with Wolfgang Pauli. He's very old. I sent him an email about a year ago. He's 95 years old now, and he replied very briefly. I said, dude, this is awesome. I read one of his books. This situation he's talking about, he did a lot of publishing on this, what Einstein called spooky action at a distance, entanglement. This situation is concordant with the idea of a powerful God that creates the universe and its laws to get things started, but then bequeaths part of his power to beings created in his own image, at least with regard to their power to make physically efficacious decisions on the basis of reasons and evaluations. That's wonderful. The creator of the universe reveals himself to us personally, speaks to us personally. Now, what happens? What happens when you think God sees me? He searches me, he knows me. It's wonderful, but I need to sew some fig leaves together. I'm naked. Suddenly I want to hide. God can see the turmoil going on in my mind. He can see some of my awful thoughts. He can see some of the awful things going on in my heart. Suddenly, I want to get away, right? But David says, no. He knows us, and he pursues us. Let me keep reading in the psalm. The Creator knows us. He speaks to us. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God, if you can really see me, I kind of want to run hide. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me shall be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness and light are alike with you. He sees us, and my first response, I want to hide, I want to get away. He says, no, I want to bring life, I want to bring healing, I want to bring living water. I can pretend, I can put on a good face and pretend I'm holy, pretend I'm strong. I says, no, no, don't pretend in front of me. I see you as you are, and I want to bring life, I want to bring healing. And it's a gift. You don't bargain with God. If I try to bargain with God, that becomes futile of me trying to make myself look good. He will make us strong and holy. But still, at times, we don't just need a Savior, we need a Lord. And there's this tendency in us, I've got to get away, right? God brought the people out of Egypt. They said, we kind of want to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to have to obey his laws. They wanted their autonomy. We will decide. We want to decide what's right and what's wrong. Remember when Jesus healed a guy, had a bunch of demons in him, had a legion of demons in him, and Jesus came. He was living among the tombs, and he was cutting himself, and the people couldn't bind him. If they bind him, he'd break the chains. And Jesus came and he healed the guy and he's sitting clothed in his right mind. What did the people say? Thank you, Lord. Teach us. Tell us more about God. Stay with us. Show us more of who God is. No, they didn't say that. He said, Lord, go away from us. They begged him. They begged him to depart. This is the judgment. Jesus said, the light has come into the world, and men preferred darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. If I come to the light, God sees me. He sees what's going on in here. He sees my selfish desires, my greed, and my pride. And I want to hide, and I don't want to come to the light. I don't want his gift of holiness. If a guy gets saved, cleaned up, cleans up his relationships, what do people say? Tell us more about the Holy One of Israel. No, they say, don't preach that religious stuff to us. No. But Jesus came for the sick. If you had a nickname, what would you want your nickname to be? What would you want to be called? If someone called you something. They called Babe Ruth. What did they call Babe Ruth? Anybody know who Babe Ruth is? Baseball player? Sultan of SWAT. They called him, he had a lot of nicknames, the Sultan of SWAT. Who's the great emancipator? That's a great nickname. Abraham Lincoln, right? How about you can just call yourself the Great One, Matt the Great. It's a good name. I used to tell the boys I was Thunderpaw. Alexander called himself the Great. Alexander the Great. How would you like to be called a Nazarene? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's how Christians were first known, the sect of the Nazarenes, of the despised. Nobody liked Nazareth. To be a Nazarene was to be the tick-bitten, shiftless, stupid. No, nothing good comes. They were called the sect of the Nazarenes. At Paul's trial, they said, we found this guy to be a troublesome fellow, stirring up sedition, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. And those who follow him were known as the sect of the Nazarenes, despised tax collectors and sinners. We're the ones who come to the light, say, yes, this is who I am. I am a sinner. And I'm helpless. He has recreated me. Okay, here's what you can, if you want to explain this to someone, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Jesus? I've showed this to y'all before, and I hope you can get it down, because it's a good way to explain to people. We have grace, the gift of God, the love of God. It's free. Nothing I can do to earn it. He gives it freely. And then there is truth. There is the holiness of God. There's righteousness. There's justice. This world is messed up. This world, there's going to be judgment coming. So you could have down in the bottom right, we call that the call-out culture. Everybody is a referee. Your disciples haven't washed their hands. Hey, what are you doing? Listening to this music. Everybody's pointing. Everybody, it's all truth. It's all, you got to do this and this and this. Pharisees just piled up. You got to do this and that and just weighed people down. All these rules, all these laws I have to follow to be righteous. Jesus said, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, all this burden of religious duty. Your disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath. They shouldn't be doing this. You're healing people on the Sabbath. Everybody's a referee. That's the call-out culture. Then over here, we don't talk about truth. We don't talk about grace. This is narcissistic culture, the checkout culture, YOLO and FOMO. This is where we'll have the tendency to trivialize evil. There's not really evil. We can turn evil and wickedness into entertainment, right? I can go watch movies about demons and be entertained. And there is no real right and wrong. That's the checkout culture. And then if we talk about all grace, all forgiveness, no truth, that's the hangout culture. Everyone's just fine, just the way they are. You were born this way. You're amazing. You're awesome. Nobody can judge you. And then where do we want to live? We want to live in that last one. Call that the call-in culture. There's truth and there's grace. You were born this way. You need to be born again. I want to give you living water. I want to put gold in your heart. It's free. You're a sinner. You're a slave of sin. I want you to come to me. Give me your sin. Give me your burden. I will give you life. He who is in Christ is a new creature. Those who are well have no need of a physician, Jesus said. Those who are sick, I came to call, not the righteous,
but sinners. That's who we are. So, David rejoices. God knows me. He knows me intimately. He's the creator of everything, but he knows me intimately. He searches me. And then I want to hide. I want to sow some fig leaves. I want to start bargaining with God. I can do some good things. No. No. He pursues me, and he wants to give me life. He wants to give me blessings. He wants to give me forgiveness by his grace. And then finally, makes it clear, he loves us. He knows us. He pursues us. He seeks us out. He loves us. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book they were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God doesn't just love some future, mature, perfect form of you. He loves the goofy, the messy, the confused, the sinful form of you now. Again, we don't have to pretend. We don't have to bargain. We come to him. We say, Lord, I want your spirit. I want your life. I want the living water. People come to Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, immediately, I am willing, be healed. Your sins are forgiven. I don't condemn you. He said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world from judgment. You know, make a beautiful thing out of your life. An old beat-up guitar can still make beautiful music. We tell children, broken crayons still color and still use them to make beautiful pictures. There was a king in Israel. He was the worst of the worst. His name was King Manasseh. Have y'all heard of King Manasseh? King Manasseh took his own children and sacrificed them in the fire. He put idols, carved idols, all over the temple. Inside the temple, of the courts of the Temple of Solomon, there were male and female shrine prostitutes, and he put them all over the country. He was a evil guy. And then when he was an old man, he got captured, and he got sick. And he cried out to God. He repented. His name is listed there in the genealogy of Jesus. And it doesn't tell us the whole story. But he had a grandson named Josiah. And when King Manasseh, he died when Josiah was 6 years old. His son was killed, assassinated by his own guys after just 2 years on the throne. And then Josiah became king. And Josiah grew up to be one of the greatest kings in Israel. Brought great reformation, returned temple worship, got rid of all the idolatry. And I can just picture old King Manasseh lived most of his life great evil, taking his grandson Josiah, bouncing him on his knee, telling him about the grace and mercy of a loving God. And he's listed there in the genealogy of Jesus. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. That's from 1 John. My heart will condemn me. My heart will say, oh, you, if people knew what was going on in you, they wouldn't like you. God wouldn't like you. Ah, that's my heart condemning me. You are awful, Matt Connolly. The Bible says, God knows my heart better than I do. He searches me. He knows me. He knows everything.
And he wants to bring forgiveness and grace. Again, Jeremy Pierre put it this way. This means God knows, better than you do who you are, everything about you, the ugliest thoughts, the sickest fantasies, the cynicism, the hate, the emotional chaos, the corrupted motivations. He knows better than your own heart knows how undeserving of salvation you are. Yet there he is reminding you how Jesus defends sinners like you, how fear melts away as you realize that God's love came before yours ever could, and how confident you can be of God's generous heart when you approach him. God knows better than you how undeserving you are. This is true of every sinner equally. Yet he insists on proclaiming his love to anyone who will listen. He loves us. He searches us. He wants to bring life. He says, I see you. I want you to be born again. What response can we have for this? Let me jump ahead here to the end. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus came as a revolutionary, as a radical, to start a new kingdom. He doesn't do it by his power. He doesn't do it by his might. It's not by my power, not by my might, but by my spirit. How do you overthrow a kingdom secretly? How do you set up and establish and build a new world order without might or without power? How do you overthrow a worldly system in secret? You can operate in the open, but you have to use a code language. You have to use a code language if you're gonna do it in secret. Back in World War II, we needed code language so that the Germans couldn't know what our people were saying. So we went out to Arizona to the Navajo Nation and got they called them wind talkers. Nobody could learn the Navajo language. Nobody could decipher it. It wasn't written down. Only way you could learn it was by growing up speaking it. So they took these Navajo guys, called them wind talkers, and used them in order to get messages back and forth. And the Germans could hear it, and it didn't matter if they heard it. They could not decipher it. Their code breakers couldn't break it. They didn't have the algorithms for it. What's the algorithm? What's the secret language that Jesus uses when he's establishing his kingdom, when he's overthrowing? What code language did he use? He didn't want demons speaking for him. He didn't want demons identifying him. He shut them up. You guys don't tell who I am. He wasn't interested in the mobs like politicians are. He didn't want mobs putting him on the throne. Who does he want to proclaim? Who does he want to get his message across? He wants those who've been healed from brokenness, the contrite. He wants sinners who've been born again. They are the ones who can proclaim his goodness, the ones who say, search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. God, I can't do it. I want you to do it. I want you to guide me. I want to walk with you. I want to go out and proclaim your glory. I don't want to define myself. I want you to do it, God. I don't want to be in charge of my life. I want you to do it. Our world is in turmoil right now. Jesus' message comes and brings the light of life, brings healing. It's very subversive to worldly authorities. It's very subversive to our culture. But his message is come and be part of his kingdom. Come be with him, not against him. If you're here this morning, and you think you've got it all together. If you're here this morning and you think you're doing God a favor by being in church, and you just want to hear, you should do this, you should do that, you just want to get some advice, we don't have anything to offer you. There's other religions you might want to consult. We urge you to stay. Because if you're here, we want you to know there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. He says, you're a sinner. I see you. I want to bring life. I want to bring healing. If you're here this morning wondering what life's all about, wondering how to deal with the evil in your own heart, your own selfish desires, we've got a God for you. He's calling you to be part of his kingdom, calling you to come. If you're wondering, where do I fit in? What's my purpose in life? Who do I belong to? You can choose to trust him, to be part of his kingdom. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus said. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life. You are those who find it. We invite you to come to him this morning, to the narrow way. Say, Lord, search me, know me, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me on the narrow way. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you. You make it clear, Lord, you know us. You see us as we are. We cannot hide from you. Lord, at times we want to get away. We want to hide. Thank you. You make it clear. You pursue us. And you love us. And Lord, you want to cleanse our hearts. And you want to send us out. Send us out the way we sent the wind talkers, to fight the good fight, to tell people the grace and love of a merciful God, a holy God, an awesome God, awesome in power, a God who spoke this universe into creation, into being. Awesome in power, awesome in holiness, and yet very personal and loving. Lord, use us to proclaim this good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Pastor Matt,